too close and do the whole Jessica thing again. So hi, everybody. My name's Deanna Flores. I'm with CCP Lynn. Oh, now you guys are quiet. Oh, my goodness. I couldn't get those girls to not talk on the way over here, and I'm like call them out one time and they're all over the place. Anyways, so we're talking about purity today, and I'm super stoked about it because it's like totally intertwined with God's love. And so I want to share with you guys, I think I noticed the title of the message is Living a Life of Purity. And so I want to share with you guys how I've come to live a life of purity, because such was not always the case with my life. I mean, I should preface with the fact I don't have like a hardcore story. Like, I'm not going to come up here and tell you how I murdered a man and worked in like Colombian drug cartel for a while, because I didn't. I have like the most unintense testimony you'll ever hear. But God did an amazing work in my life, and I honestly think it's a miracle that I know Him today. And so I want to share that with you guys. But before we get into that, let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this time that you've given us today to be together as girls and to get to know you, our Savior, better. And Lord, I pray in this time that you would just calm my nerves, Lord, and Lord, that I'd decrease in this time and that you would increase and you would be every word that comes out, Lord, and that you would just bless these girls that are here, Lord. These girls that were willing to come on their Saturday to listen to Bible studies, Lord, that you would give them a special blessing, Lord, and that you would tell them all about your love. And so, Lord, we thank you again for this time, and we pray your blessing upon it. So please be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I want to go through my story with you guys. So like I said, my name's Deanna. I grew up in a church, and so I was like always a church kid. But I wasn't ever really like a Jesus kid. Like I never knew Jesus quite well. But I went, ever since I was young, I went to church every Sunday, every Thursday, every other function you can imagine. We were there all the time. And like that could be a great thing, but unfortunately when I was younger, my heart just like became really numb pretty quickly to all the wonders that God had in store for me. And so despite having two amazing Jesus-loving parents, I just didn't get the concepts of God's grace and God's love. And I remember like until I was like 7 or something, I didn't really get the fact that Christ really died before he rose again. I like thought he was joking. And like I remember like correcting a Sunday school teacher. She was like, and then he died and rose again. I was like, yeah, but he didn't die. He woke up later, like he didn't die. And I tried to correct her for the longest time. Didn't work out. Turns out he really died for your sins and then he rose again. But like even that kind of things, I didn't get it. It didn't click. And so by the time I was like 9 or 10, I'm attending Bible study all the time, right? And I'd heard every Bible study 2 or 3 times. And so by that time, like I could retell you the story and I could even tell you with some detail. But the unfortunate part is that I never really got the parts of the story which talked about how much God loved me or the mercy and grace he bestowed upon me or any of that stuff. I never got the importance of God's love and God's kindness. And then throughout my life, God slowly opened my understanding to details and significant parts of the stories, but I just didn't get the big picture. And so because I didn't have a functioning relationship with God, you know, like I was in his word, I prayed, like we didn't have this functioning relationship. I was always, I think I had always just misunderstood his character and who he was. And so because of this, I think the devil found me a very susceptible vessel to be fed lies. Earlier, the last speaker talked about how like anything that is not truth, you know, that's of the enemy. And that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about like a literal, you know, demon, like physical spiritual warfare, like anybody whispering in my ear. That didn't happen. But I was under a good few lies when I was younger. And so I want to share that with you guys. P.S., it'll probably seem like I, like, go all over the place right now, and I'm, like, talking about this, talking about that, and then you guys are going to feel like, oh, my gosh, Deanna, did they tell you this is a purity conference? Like, we're supposed to have, like, a focused topic. Don't worry, I'll bring it all in. And so the moral of my story, though, is that I did spend time apart from God's grace in my life, and so really it made for a miserable time, and I want to share with you guys that story because there's a happy ending. All right, so about, I let you guys out when I'm like 9 or 10. And so I just, you know, led a pretty normal life. I had my family, my church, extracurricular activities, loved every sport. You know, I played what I could. And about that time, I think my dad took the Calvary, a youth pastor position at Calvary Chapel Phelan. And it was not a big deal. I was just like, oh, he just loves Jesus for a living, whatever. But even by that time, I felt like I was under a lie, and because this was when I transferred into junior high era, which is just, let's be real, it's a little awkward, all right? You're finding out who you are, you're, like, finding out how to dress, how to style your hair, and it's just awkward. Be real. Junior high is awkward. So by this time, I'm entering this phase, and I really feel like this was the time that I was under a lie from the enemy, and it was that I was ugly, and therefore unlovable, or unlikable, which both are of vital importance in junior high. I wouldn't go and say, like, I just had self-esteem issues, because I feel like that's a very general term, and I feel like every girl, to some extent, to some degree, struggles with that. But that's how I felt. I thought I was ugly. And, I mean, let's be honest, I probably wasn't, like, the prettiest girl in school or anything, or junior high or high school, but the devil saw that and he used it against me because, again, I didn't have a functioning relationship with the Lord. And so what I didn't know at this life is that, or at this point, I was just believing something that wasn't true, and that's how it shaped the way I lived my life, and that's how I know that this was something of the enemy and not from the Lord. So this is what I figured. I was like, okay, I'm ugly. That's why no boys like me, and that's why I don't have a boyfriend, and I'm probably not going to have a boyfriend until boys like me, and boys aren't going to like me until I'm shaped like my friends, and I dress like my friends, and I wear as much makeup as my friends, and I look like my friends, because let's face it, I don't. You know, I had all these, like, I hung out with, like, all the blonde, pretty girls that were, like, this big and stuff, and yeah, let's face it, that's just not what's happening. But so, you know, junior high is just a little awkward. I tried to make up for my failures in appearances and in, like, crude language or jokes or whatever. And in the end, it just wasn't fun. But the moral of the story in that aspect of my life is that I never saw myself as beautiful. And I always treasured that word beautiful, because it's like, oh, that's like true love. You know, it's not like cute or hot or anything, those words. It's like, it's beautiful, you know? So that's how I always felt about that word. And if any boy would have ever come up and told me that, I would have been like, oh my gosh, I love you. Thank the Lord. Didn't happen. So this whole thing could have been great. This entire time, I don't have boyfriends, I didn't date, I didn't do any of that stuff. To this day, I've never kissed a boy or even held a boy's hand. And today, honestly, I think it's fantastic. There's a lot of stuff I don't have to deal with it because of it, and I get to praise the Lord with it. But back then, I was like, oh my gosh, I'm such a freak. I don't want to tell anybody this because I'm not pretty enough to ever have a boyfriend or to kiss a boy, and so, oh my gosh, I'm a freak. And that's just how I felt. So although this could have been a great thing, it just furthered my idea about how, like, ugly I was and how rejected I was. And so this goes on all through, you know, junior high and high school. It's not like I went through depression or anything, but it's just a constant thing that I lived with and how I lived my life. And all the way up to, like, junior year in high school, I was, you know, under this line. But by junior year, you know, I figure out how to style my hair a little bit more. I figure out kind of what to wear, what matches, and just how to not feel so awkward and stuff. And so this kind of, the problem kind of doesn't disappear, but it kind of diminishes and fades into the background and gave way to a new, more persuading light. And it was that, oh, I'm a good person. I started to figure out, like, I didn't have the greatest self-esteem, but God worked in my heart in little ways, you know, and I watched my language, so I didn't cuss. And thanks to a fear of ever getting caught by my parents, I didn't party or I didn't drink or have sex or any of that stuff. And in the end, the only real reason I refrained from anything was because of the fear of my parents and not of the Lord. And because of this, I didn't find any fulfillment in not doing it. I kind of just looked at my friends doing it and it'd be like, oh, they're ruining my life, their life. But I don't know why. Like, it kind of looks kind of fun, and I don't know why I'm not doing it. Like, it just, there's no fulfillment when I didn't know why. And so I didn't think it out loud, but subconsciously I'm like, well, I'm a good kid. Like, I don't drink. I'm not pregnant. I haven't kissed a guy, and I'm a Christian, so I have all my bases covered. But none of these good qualities were done through or for Jesus, and it turns out that's a problem. And seeing as at this point I'm numb to the concept of grace and forgiveness, I didn't apply them to my life ever. And because I was a good kid, why would I need to be forgiven? I didn't do anything wrong. So, and then also because I didn't apply this grace to myself, I didn't get to apply it to others. And that's a sucky place to be, because you turn out to be a really terribly judgmental person when you don't extend grace and forgiveness to others. And how could you ever extend grace and forgiveness if you have yet to experience it yourself? And so that's who I was. I was just judgmental punk. So during my senior year, God began to work in my heart in a really big way. I'm sure just because of the constant prayers of my family. But it was the busiest year of my life. I was pretty busy. I was involved in yearbook and soccer and AP classes and church and all these extra, like, all the things that I could and did do for college applications. I did it. But all of a sudden this year, like, I don't know what triggered the change. I'm sure it's just conviction from the Holy Spirit and the Lord. But all of a sudden, I hated how judgmental I was. I realized that I didn't forgive people, and I just kind of looked at people like, ew, what are they doing? Why are they like that? I just don't understand. And so I'm this person, right? And I'm like, man, I'm not nice. Like, I'm pretty mean. And I would look at my dad and the way he treated people, my dad, the youth pastor, remember? And I'm like, man, I kind of want to love people like he loves people. Like, he could talk to people and sit in a counseling session and know, like, their whole sinful story, and they killed a man and literally, like, you know, did this, that, and the other thing, and he would just love on him like he never knew. And I'm just like, I don't know how to do that. And granted, I didn't have my eyes on Jesus at that point. I was kind of headed in the right direction as those who did follow Jesus. And so, like I said, senior year was really busy, so I could push all these things in the back of my mind, no problem. Because I was heavily involved with my soccer team. I should add that throughout my life, since like seventh grade, I was playing year-round all the time, and it was my life. Like, I had no problem saying soccer is my life because it's what I think about. It's what I talk about. It's what I play all the time. When I get the chance, after school, I have my shin guards on. Like, they're in the car right now. Do you want to play? Like, cause soccer's my life. That's how I roll. And so this senior year, I had this amazing team at my school, and we were just, it was my life, let's be real. But at that time, I'm like, oh no, God is first in my life. And so I'd list him first on my MySpace, because then it was okay. But obviously, still in my heart, soccer was my God, and it's what I lived for, and it's what I did all the time. And I remember we had a lot of success, and during that season, we had a lot of failures. And I remember one night we like played the worst team in the league and tied them, and it was like the most shameful thing you could possibly think of. Oh, P.S., everything I say sounds sarcastic, but at the time I'm experiencing it, it was real, you know, devastating stuff, because I'm sorry, there's just a natural hint of disdain in my voice. But anyway, so this one night we tied the worst team in the league, and I just thought it was like the most epic fail of my life. And I was like, oh my gosh, I played a terrible game. And so I literally laid on the floor of my house and cried for hours, like, I am such a failure. And it's funny, it's almost comical to look back on now, because was it really a big deal? No. But everything without Jesus was just too big to handle. Anything without Jesus is too big to handle. And so this was just one of those times in my life that I can look back on now and realize that's when I was down, I was brought down by the enemy, and I never looked to Christ to pick me back up. And so I just kind of stayed down. I just had way too many stressful nights. Not that my senior year was harder than anybody else's, but when you believe the lies of the enemy, it's really easy to roll over and play the victim and give up. And so so this whole year, I'm starting to realize, you know, although I thought I was a good person, I'm like, I'm not perfect, I think. Like, I'm ugly, and I'm judgmental, and I'm mean, and all this stuff was getting me down on myself. And the Lord was just breaking me. And that year I got to go to winter camp. And it just so happened I had like a championship game that day. So I was like, okay, I'm going to have to go up late to camp because I have this championship game. And so we played and we won in the most epic fashion possible and stuff. And I remember like I was the happiest I've ever been. And I was like sitting in the car up to the winter camp, which I went late, you know, special treatment because I had a championship game. I remember thinking like, oh, this is happiness. And then by that night, I forgot what went on, and I was like, oh, I think I won a game today or something. But so even as I headed up to camp, I was under this other lie, again, from the enemy. And it's that as I was going up to camp, Jesus is waiting to convict me because I'm not perfect. And so I went up to this camp, and it was solely themed about grace. But I remember I sat through the first study thinking, God, I don't need to know about your forgiveness, like, I know I'm going to need to go back down the mountain and tell people what I learned about God. And if you're just talking about forgiveness the whole time, I don't need to know, because I just want you to tell me what I'm doing wrong so I can go home and fix it and pretend like I'm good little Christian girl all over again. But that's just not what God had for me, because I did, you know, I went up there, I'm like, I'm a pretty terrible person. Like, I'm starting to realize that. But God totally let me know that I was forgiven that weekend. And I remember that Saturday night, I don't know what exactly was said, but I know that it just hit me and everything clicked. The concept of grace, that I wasn't perfect, but I was forgiven. And not only was I forgiven, I was loved beyond measure. And it blew my mind. And one of the things the speaker said, I don't remember how he said it, I don't even remember who was speaking, but I remember they said, like, God thinks you're beautiful. And I was just brought to tears immediately, because I never thought that about myself. And I never heard anybody say that, minus my parents, but you know, you kind of tune that out. But on the real, like, that was the first time, like, anybody told me I was beautiful. And so I remember I was so stoked about it. I couldn't believe God saw me as perfect, because I was starting to realize how big and how awesome he was. And yet he looked at me, and not only did he see me and notice me, he thought I was perfect. Oh my gosh. You know? And so I found out, like, the Lord wasn't waiting to convict me. He was waiting to love on me. He was just waiting for me to notice. And so I became unnumb to this beautiful concept of grace. And although I had been realizing how unperfect I was, I realized how perfect I was in Christ. And not only that I was forgiven, but I was loved and all this stuff. And so from this point on, like, life is better. Obviously, it's not all roses. You know, you still go through life, but you go through it with Jesus. And when you fall down, like, you fall on Jesus. It's not as far down. And so I remember, you know how I told you that one night where we tied that game, and I was, like, so devastated, I laid on the floor and cried for hours until my mother forced me to get up. Another time after the winter camp, after this experience when I met Jesus, all my dreams came crashing down because I lost the CIF soccer title. And if you guys don't know, any athlete in here should know that CIF is a big deal. It's where all the teams in Southern California get together in a certain division, you compete, and the one who wins gets a ring. Like, you know how, like, Super Bowl gets a ring? They get a ring. They get a patch on their letterman's jacket. They get the title. They get to put this on, all this stuff. You know, this is what I worked for 4 years of high school, literally. I worked for this title. And in one day, it was taken from me. We lost to our biggest rivals, and I felt terrible. I'm like, oh, my gosh, I let my team down. I let my coaches down. I let myself down. Like, I let them take what was mine, and this is my soccer title. It wasn't. God had a different plan. But so I got home that night, and devastated. I just hope some of you guys are athletes because you can relate to just devastation from a loss. And I laid on my bedroom floor again and cried. And I didn't even want to take off my jersey because I knew that meant letting go of a part of my life, and I just wasn't ready to do it yet. But in that time, the Lord spoke to me. Without anybody speaking to me directly, the Lord totally spoke to me in my heart and said, "It's okay, Deanna. No, it's more than okay. It's great because, look, I have a plan for your life, and there's a reason that this is going to leave, and it's because it's your God right now, and I need to remove this from your life." And like I said, I didn't want to take my jersey off because that was like me letting go of something, but I was able to willingly let go of that and say, "Oh, man, God, this is going to be awesome. Like, you have a plan for my life. I'm stoked." And so I remember that night, I was able to be so happy. And the next day at school, when all my teammates were like, "Do not talk to me. Obviously, you know you should not talk to me because I'm so upset." And I'd be like, "Guys, it's okay." They're like, no. Like, I'm utter devastation. I just can't explain it to you. But I didn't have to walk around like that. I walked around differently, you know? Anyways, this is one of those parts where it's like, purity conference, Deanna. I'm getting there. And so I figured out that that's what the Bible meant by a peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace that just doesn't even make sense, like why you should be happy when you are, but I was. And so, don't worry about it. I'm sure it's a good song. Anyways, again, at this point, it's not all roses, you know. I did let go of a God in my life, and I was following the Lord. But, you know, there's still ups and downs. And one of those things was, you know, as I'm following God after this point, I'm like, okay, like, this is awesome. Like, it really was awesome. He totally gave me a desire to be in his word. And so I was like, I was in the word and I was digging on it. And I was like praying because I was like trying to communicate, like, okay, like, Lord, what do you want me to do next and stuff. And I was helping at church, and not because like I needed to be in there anymore, but it's because I wanted to be there. And it's like, I want to tell other girls about how Jesus feels about them, because when I found out, I was stoked. And so this just a great point in my life, because every time I had a problem, unlike before where I laid on the ground and cried, it sent me to the feet of Jesus and to the fix, you know, rather than like some temporary fix that the world had for me. And so as I'm growing in the Lord, I get to go to this young adults retreat, and it was an awesome time. I remember learning so much. But I remember something really stuck out to me, because I should add, up until this point, I was like, I'm a virgin, and up until this point, I was like, I'm a virgin. I'm pure, obviously. Because I would go to purity conferences much like this and be like, "Try and convict me." Like, "Oh, don't say sex, you say? I'll do you one better. Haven't even kissed a boy. Try and tell me I'm doing something wrong." That's kind of the attitude I went around with. But I remember the speaker said, Pastor Jeff Stewart said, "Purity's crap without Jesus." And I was like, okay. Wait, what? Like, it doesn't matter if you don't have sex? Like, what do you mean? And so then this, like, you know, gets something going in my mind, and I'm like, okay, if what I'm doing right now isn't purity, then what I'm doing right now isn't pleasing to God, and I gotta find out what's pleasing to God. And so now that we're through the testimony, we'll refer back to it later. Don't even worry about it. I'm gonna tell you guys what I found out about purity. It's a struggle. With or without sex of any kind, it's a struggle. And but I wanna share with you guys what God's revealed to me about purity. And I think that so often we look to purity as being a virgin. You know, we talked about it a lot, and yeah, it's a huge aspect of it, but really we can easily defile the idea of purity with the idea of like purity with rules. And it's like turning what God has intended for us into like a checklist. Oh, like, didn't have sex, didn't have that, didn't date, didn't do this. Like, we turn it into a checklist, like this miserable little checklist of faith. And I want to share with you guys, I want to turn to the book of Galatians. So if you guys have Bibles, bust them on out. Because what's happening here is that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, churches in Galatia, and they're struggling with a problem. And the problem they're struggling with is what we would call legalism, and about how they've gradually abandoned the grace and forgiveness of Christ and regressed back to the law before the new covenant. And so their attitude at this point is kind of like, okay, like, yeah, the grace of God is good and all, and Christ, he's an awesome guy, but you still need to, like, you have works. You need to do good things. You need to observe the law. You need to observe the days and the months of the Jewish calendar, and you need to be circumcised, and you need to live in this way, and you need to do this, and you need to do that if you want to be pure and if you want to get in heaven. All these things, right? But Paul writes in this letter to set him straight. So I want to first look at chapter 3, verse 21, where it says, if you guys are there, I'll read it. It says, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if the law had been given, which would have truly given life, truly righteousness would have come from the law. And in chapter 2, verse 21, I want to turn the page. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for righteousness comes through the law. Then Christ died in vain. I'm sorry. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So in both these areas, he's saying, like, okay, if you guys want to find righteousness by following the rules, cool. But the only way that's possible, if the rules themselves, these written rules, can give you life. And again, if that's the case, cool, do it. But then Jesus, his life, his promises, and everything about him should be nothing to you. Right? If you want to attain righteousness on your oath, you don't need Jesus. And so then in chapter 5, verse 2, he says, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. I think we can easily identify with this because so often we say, if you're a virgin, you're pure, you know? And they said, if you're circumcised, you're pure. But he said, again, if you're circumcised, Christ profits you nothing. And if you're a virgin and you count on that fact to be righteous, Christ does nothing for you. It doesn't mean anything, you know? And that includes all the promises and all the love and all that he has to offer. It doesn't mean anything because you're not accepting his righteousness in the first place. And so I think what I want to communicate is that our salvation isn't found in the fact that we don't mess around in the back seats of cars. It's found in Jesus and him alone. And if we bank on the fact that we don't have sex to have righteousness, then we fail. Because if being a virgin means that you're pure and that, like, that's the end all, I didn't have sex, I'm pure, Christ means nothing again. It's unfortunate that we do this. We create our own unrighteousness, and it's, like I said earlier, a form of legalism because we're turning a walk with God into a checklist, and that's something he never meant for us to do. We like what not to do, what to do, and God's like, no, love me. I'll show you what to do. Stop making this checklist. And I said earlier in my testimony, like, I didn't party. I didn't drink, but none of it was to please God. It was so that I could keep on looking like a good little Christian girl, and I can go to church on Sunday mornings, and women would say, oh, I want you to marry my son. And I'd be like, I know, I'm such a good kid. Obviously, you'd want me to marry your son. But see, I did it for that, and really, that's not fulfilling. Like, that temporary, like, 3 minutes of when they're talking to me about they love me, like, that's the reward I get for not obeying these, or for, like, not having sex. Like, what's that? And so, if you're not, like, even rules in general, think about it. If you are obeying rules out of obligation and not out of reverence and respect for the ones who created the law, it's not fun. You know? Like, if you have a teacher that you don't respect, you usually don't obey the rules. Be real. I remember I had teachers that were like they were on the ball all the time, and I had such respect for them. I'm like, I'm not going to text in their class because they're awesome. That's how I feel. So ultimately, obeying a rule like no sex, it's nice. And truly, it's what God intended. But if you're using it just for the sake of not doing it, then it becomes a burden. And it's just like, oh, well, I'm not doing it because the Bible says, I think, somewhere. I don't know what the verse, but it probably says not to have sex somewhere. And then plus, like, oh, I won't get pregnant. I won't get STDs. Like, that's good. But ultimately, it's burden and it's bondage. I'll share with you guys why. Paul sets the record straight about righteousness in chapter 2, verse 16 of Galatians. And it says, man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we might believe in Christ Jesus, and even we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So I don't know if this is good news or bad news for everybody, but being a virgin doesn't make you pure. It's a great, it's obviously, I've said it before, it's what's God intended for our life. We talked for like a half hour earlier about that's exactly what God has for life, but that alone does not make us pure. Jesus makes us pure. Jesus died on a cross so that we could be pure. And if you make anything else your standard for righteousness, then you're taking up an unnecessary burden that Christ never meant for you to carry. He died so that he could carry that for you. One more verse in Galatians. It's in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." What he's saying is, don't put this burden back on yourself. Christ took it. Don't try and take it back. No, I really want this one. I can do this myself. And then you're like, ah, and then you get weighed down, and you just fall over, and then you end up like me, crying on the floor all the time. But so, like I said, following rules alone does not bring you salvation. Jesus does. And, you know, it says here we get a spectacular freedom in Christ to do pretty much what we want. You know, we stand in freedom and we freely receive grace. Unfortunately, sometimes we realize that we have this freedom and we choose to live in the freedom, but not quite in the freedom that Christ has given us. And that's a dangerous spot to be in also. And that leads us to another part. The dangers of having this liberty that we do is that sometimes we use this liberty to stray from what God, from the God who loves us and from the grace that he's willing to give us, and we choose to take up gods. I want to turn now to the book of Hosea. It's in the Old Testament. If you guys don't know about it, it's not that far back from Galatians. But so if you're not familiar with it, it was written by the prophet Isaiah, and it's like this crazy awesome book because it's interesting how it's written. It's written in the form of an allegory where the relationship between Hosea and his wife parallels how the relationship between God and Israel, and in this case, God and us. If you're ever reading the Bible and you like, you know, identify with characters, you usually identify with the people that are doing wrong. And in this case, it's Gomer, Hosea's wife, and the Israelites. So that's what we're going to look at. I want to turn to Hosea 8:14. It says, "Israel has forgotten his maker and has built temples." And then in chapter 13, verse 6, sorry, turn there real quick. It says, "They were filled with their heart and they were exalted, therefore they forgot me." So that's what the Israelites are doing here, and this is what we do all the time. And I'm going to tell you what it is. We find little things in life and we replace God with it in our lives. And we do it slowly but surely, and more than idolatry, because we would obviously look at that and say, like, oh, putting any God before the one true God, that's idolatry. This book is saying it's straight adultery. Because more than that, like more than just what it is, it defiles the relationship between you and God and makes it impure, which is exactly what we're not going for at this conference, yeah? We're not going for impurity, but that's what it does when we place other things before God. And so as I said earlier, Hosea's relationship with his wife, Gomer, reflects that of Israelites and God, or us and God. And so what happens in the story is Gomer steps out on Hosea and she has sexual relations outside of marriage. And so like this book is written to show that we do the exact same thing to God when we place things before him in our life. And I'm not talking about like the list you make, like when people say like, what, how do you list your life? And you go, God, family, then friends, and then this, and then that, and then that, and that's what you say every time. And I'm sorry, but I think it's total crap because I used to do that all the time and it didn't matter. Like even no matter what is going on in your life, like you could be on a deserted island and you would be like, oh, the most important things in my life are God, family, then friends, even if you don't have family and friends on that island. But you feel me? Like it's never real. Like hardly ever are we being so real with ourselves where it's like, well, what I think and talk about all the time, that's my God. You know, that's number one on the list. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, you know, okay, example, soccer, my God, my life. Back then I would have never said like, I put soccer before God, you know, because, you know, who phrases it that way and wants to like sound all not Christian-y. But it's what I talked about. It's what I thought about. It's what I wrote to people on MySpace about. It's what I, you know, talked about at my lunch table, you know, it was my life. And I had no problem at the time saying, yeah, soccer is my life. And as an athlete, none of that seems wrong. But as a follower of Christ now, like, that list couldn't be more perverse. There's so much in life that we can place in front of God, and we do it so quickly and so easily. And sometimes just like, why, God? Why do I do this so much? Why do we easily find something and then love it and make it our lives? I'll tell you why. Because we're right in that to do so. We're right. We got the equation right that we're to put, find something, love it, and like make it our life, but we got the variables in the equation wrong because we were built and We're built to want everything that God is, and we're built to find him and to love him and to make him our lives, but instead we find bits and pieces of his character throughout his creation, and we cling to just that. And I can give you an even more clear example. It was with soccer. I loved being a part of something that was bigger than myself, like a part of a team that we were good, and, you know, like I had like a little family right there, like, and it was awesome. But John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name." And so in Christ, I am part of something that's bigger than myself. I'm a part of the family and the body of Christ. And that was a good desire to have in the first place, to want to be a part of something bigger. And most of us do want that. Most of us want to be a part of a family, you know? And that's why that's something that God gives us. But we just get it wrong so many times. We just find the immediate fix for the immediate problem that we have. And so, like, my high school soccer team only lasted 4 years, and when it was over, you know? But I need something that's permanent. We need something that's permanent, right? Because in the passage, Hosea identifies the same problem. Chapter 2, verse 5. I'll read it to you guys. Everybody turn there because it's kind of long. We're going to read through verse 8. So Hosea 2, 5. Start in the middle, it says, "For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your ways with thorns and wall her in, so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her grain and new wine and oil." So the woman here, you know, first she's not satisfied with what she has. So she's like, oh, I'll go out to my lovers and they give me everything I need. Like, they need bread I need bread and they got it. And I need water and they'll give me some. And I need oil and they have plenty. So she starts off looking for these guys. But we see as we go through the verses that she doesn't find them. She gets lost. She runs into walls. She loses her path. She ends up confused and has to just run back to her old lover. And the Lord says, I love this part when he says, she didn't know that I gave her everything she needed. I was already there, and I was waiting to give it for her, and she just ran away. Everything she was looking for, she had in the first place. And so we have to think about how do we do this in our lives? What are our most popular gods? I'm going to give you a good example. It's boys. I think it's really easy. Like I told you guys, I never had a boyfriend before, but that doesn't mean I didn't talk to boys and so easily make them, you know, like, focus, concentration, you know, boyfriend. Ooh, that boy, I think he likes me, and I'm going to talk to him all day long. But I'll tell you guys why this is so. It's because we find, like I said, we find those little pieces of God and we cling to that. Like, we're like, oh, that's it. But it's like we cling to like this much of a picture that's this big. But anyway, so I'll give you guys some examples of what we love in the world that's just something we love about God. We just don't know it yet. Like this, maybe if you love this about your boyfriend, I love how he's always there for me. Because that's nice. It really is to have somebody to count on. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 31:8 that the Lord will always be with you and he will never forsake you. Unlike any guy, God doesn't lose his phone or doesn't get his phone taken away and not text back. He's literally always there. Every day, every minute of every day, he's there and he's working and he's waiting for you in your life, ready to listen. And when you're at home crying because that boy that said he'd be there for you isn't there anymore, God is still there, wanting to comfort you. And when you say, oh, I like how he makes me feel special, obviously, girls like to feel special, right? In Isaiah 43:1, the Lord says, I have called you by your name, you are mine. The Lord of all the universe and of all creation called us by name and said, you're mine. That's special. Psalm 40:17 says, for I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. Think about, like, we talked about, you know, how, like, his thoughts for us outnumber the grains of sand and stuff. And, like, think about that. I mean, like, let's break it down. Okay, like, one girl, right, today in Apple Valley, in California, in the United States, in North America, in the world, in the universe. Okay, we have this big picture with all these people, and you're, like, this little baby dot right there that nobody can even really see. God sees that. He focuses in. He zeroes in on this girl that's done whatever, this, that, and the other thing. But he stops, and he looks at you, and he pays attention to you, and he calls you special. So even when that boy stopped paying attention to you and started calling other girls special, God still thinks you're special. Another girl might say, oh, I love how he loves me. In Isaiah 43:4, the Lord said, since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored and I have loved you. He calls us precious and he calls us honored and he loves us. He loves you. God is love, and he loves how you ought to be loved. Not this, you know, frilly little three-week love, but he loves you how you need to be loved. I saw this thing on the internet the other day called 100 Things I Love About My Boyfriend. And I'm a girl, so I read it. And it says, like, you know, all these different girls post, like, 100 things they love about their boyfriend. And, you know, some couldn't quite make it to 100, and that's just sketchy. But anyways, so I read through it, and I want to share with you guys some from the list. Obviously, I'm not going to read all of them. Let's not get crazy. But I want to read to you guys some that, like, repeated on the list. So kind of think of a boyfriend like this, all right? He always has time for me. He calls me beautiful. He protects me. He's honest with me. He makes me feel important. He stays by me no matter what I'm going through. He gets mad when I do something stupid or unsafe. He's always going to rescue me. He's strong. He's patient. He cares about me. He isn't afraid to show that he loves me. He writes me love letters. He thinks I'm beautiful all the time. I still get butterflies when I see him. I love the way he says my name. When he sees me doing something wrong, he stops everything and comforts me. I love how he loves me even in my lowest times. I love how he makes me feel safe when I'm with him. And I love how he puts up with me. And I love how I can be around him. And I love how he calls me his. I love how I can tell him anything. And he makes me a better person. Think of a guy like that. Isn't that lovely? Every girl, don't lie to me. Be like, every girl, you hear that list, you're like, aw, I want a guy like that. I want all those characteristics. Good, that's what we're supposed to want. But I'll tell you why we're supposed to want it. It's because that's everything God is. He's so much more than that, but he's everything. He's every part of that. And so we go, like, why do we go around looking for these, like, itty-bitty temporary versions of what God is when they were just meant to reflect the characteristics of God? Because, you know, boys, you know, they have a part in God's plan, and they're supposed to reflect some of his characteristics. So I don't doubt that you guys are going to find boys that have this, but you can't rely on that to find your source of worth and to make them your little God, you know? Like, it's going to fail you. Because unlike God, these boys are temporary. They're temporary beings. They're finite beings. And they have even more temporary emotions and actions and characteristics, unlike my God, who is forever and infinite. And so I know it's really nice to talk to the boy that makes you feel special, and when he calls you all the time and he tells you you're pretty and stuff, but what happens when he stops? Like, what happens when he isn't there anymore and he doesn't call you pretty anymore? What happens then? I think we need something that we can still rely on to make us feel special when we don't have a boy in front of our face telling us that we are. James 1:17 says that every good and perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I love that. It says there's no shadow of turning. Never do you have to face that fact with God where he's like, I don't know if he likes me anymore. You know, never with God, because he says he'll never turn. You'll never see his shadow turning. And anything that you find in this world that makes you good, make you feel good or happy or warm inside, that was from above, you know, like it says, every good and perfect gift is from above. And so with our freedom, we get to find so many great things in this world, but it's only in the original source where we find the thing that is truly satisfying. And so, I mean, we've talked about both sides of the spectrum. I don't know how long I'm going. I don't even know how long I'm supposed to go. I'm going to go try and go a little quicker. So we talked about both sides of the spectrum. We talked about legalism, where there's like rules, rules, rules. And we talked about liberalism, which I didn't really name, but that was what we were just talking about what we make anything and everything our God. So we have these two sides, and I haven't really mentioned purity much, but this is why. It's not here. It's not on either of these, because these are rules and this is freedom, but those aren't in and of themselves going to give you purity. It's in that even middle. And I want to tell you guys what that even middle is, and it's Jesus. Simple as that. Jesus and his love for you. That's the even middle, and that's where we want to be at. And so, the whole reason I think that there's a purity conference centered around Jesus' love and how it doesn't fade and it, you know, nothing can separate us from it. We'll talk about that later. Like, the only reason we could do that is because part of purity is I think it's impossible to be pure, to live a pure life without a knowledge and reciprocation of God's love. And so if we look, like I said, in Romans 8:35 through 38, we'll look at later. I mean, we hear all this stuff about God's love, but I want to just share with you guys real quick about what this love is and how it came to be, because it blew my mind. A lot of you have probably heard John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world." I love it. He talks about how much he loves me, and I always love that. In the book of Jeremiah, we didn't read that earlier. We read Psalms. That's okay. In the book of Jeremiah, it says, God speaks about his creation and says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." And so when it says God so loved the world, God loved you and knew you before you could even imagine. And here's the thing, though, about where we find ourselves at in this equation. We've fallen so far from perfection. Early guys, I told you guys, I was like, I'm mean, I'm judgmental, I'm all this junk. I'm not perfect. You know, all of us have fallen so far of perfection, fallen so far that we've fallen short of the glory of God, and we're sinners, and sin and the perfect God cannot dwell together. It's like white and black paint. Like, you can't put them together and expect it to not turn gray. One has to be compromised for the other, you know? White can't stay white with black all up in it. You know, that's kind of the deal that's going on. We can't dwell with God, but God knew this, and he found a way that we could be together. And so in Hebrews, another book in the Bible, it says that there is no forgiveness, or there's no shedding of blood, or no remission of sins. Oh, I'm sorry, I read that wrong. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or remissions of sin. And so because of this, God sent his one, only perfect son. And that's why I've been mentioning this whole time, and his name's Jesus. They're showing me the clock. Everybody, they're showing me the clock. All right, this is what I'm getting at. Jesus loves you. He died. He came to this earth. I told you about how God sent his son, right? Not only did God love you enough to send his son and sacrifice this, Jesus, the actual son, loves you. And so because of this, after this whole thing plays out, Jesus died on a cross, and he was being mocked the whole entire time. Like, why don't you take yourself off if you're God? And he's like, no, I can't. I have this daughter in mind, and I see her face, and I can't get off this cross, because if I stop suffering, she doesn't get to be with me or my father. And I can't have that. I'm doing this for her. So all this time, he's thinking about you. He's loving you. And afterwards, when you accept the blood of Christ, you're forgiven. And like I said earlier, more than that, you're loved. And so when God looks at you, he sees you as holy and he sees you as perfect. Even when you look in the mirror and you see somebody ugly and you don't like who you see, God can see you and he thinks you're perfect and he thinks you're beautiful. And if you don't know that, you're going to fall for the first guy that tells you that. And it's not always going to be a good guy, but the one person who's going to be able to look at you and always call you beautiful and you're never going to see him look away is Jesus. And it's because he loves you so much. And gosh, I hope you guys know that. I hope you know it. And if you don't, I hope you get to know it today. We talked about John 1:12, where it says, you call in the name of the Lord and you're adopted as children into his family. And you know, it's as simple as that. It's calling on the name of Jesus and accepting his blood for you. And so ultimately, I want you guys to know, you know, we talked about these two sides, you know, legalism, liberalism, and the center is Jesus and his love for you. And if you don't know about how much Jesus loves you, then you don't know how to love him back. But once you do know about how much Jesus loves you, the question is, how do I love him back? The question is not like, how much, like, is this really considered sex? Or like, can I do this? Can I do that? It's like, no, how much can I abstain from to be as pure as I can for this God who did everything for me? That's the question. That's where we ought to be at. We ought to be in the center. We got to be loving Jesus. And I'm sorry that I have to say it in such general terms, because it's a very real thing to be in the Word, to find out how much Jesus loves you, and to know who he is and to know his character and to try and love him back. And I just want to encourage you guys that it's not in following rules, though not having sex is an awesome thing. Like, I have a very fulfilling life without sex and without dating boys. And I'm waiting, and I'm in this time, I'm, you know, have God as my husband, and you know, it's time of waiting, but it's so fulfilling, and I can't guarantee you guys are going to find a husband, you know, like, that's not up to me, but I know the character of my God, and I know that he provides, and I know that he's a good God, and he has the best plans for you, and I need to get off this stage. But guys, Jesus loves you so much, and not in the general sense. God loves you for who you are, and he knows you, and he sees you, and goodness, please comprehend this love just a little bit. Open your heart up today to comprehend this love, and I'm going to get off this stage, because I'm an out of control.